You come with me to Paul's letter to the Ephesians. We're going to read from Ephesians chapter 4, Ephesians 4 verses 17 through 24, and then we're going to flip over the page to our text for this evening, Ephesians chapter 6 verse 14, as Paul continues his description of the armor of God. The high priest, as we saw earlier, was to be dressed for glory and for beauty. He would have stood out in a crowd. Paul writes to the Ephesians, reminding them that as followers of the Lord Jesus, they also are going to stand out in a crowd because they are clothed in the righteousness and holiness of Jesus. They are different from those around them. Will you listen as Paul speaks of these things. Ephesians chapter 4, beginning at verse 17. Listen, this is God's word. "Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. But that is not the way you learn Christ, assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him as the truth is in Jesus. To put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness." In Ephesians 6, verse 14, "Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness." The word of our God. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we read of those unbelievers whose understanding was darkened. And we pray that as we come to your word this evening, that we would have the ministry of the Holy Spirit, that the eyes of our souls might be opened and enlightened, that we might see, that we might understand, that we might believe, that we might be transformed, and that Christ might be glorified in the lives of his people. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. "Stand therefore, having put on the breastplate of righteousness." Paul writes in the context of conflict. And as Paul addresses people who are engaged in conflict, he urges them to be sure that they are properly equipped for the dangers that they are confronting. No soldier is going to want to venture out onto the battlefield without the proper protection, because the enemy is interested not just in agitating, not just in bothering, not just in harassing or provoking, not even just in causing injury. The enemy is determined to kill and to destroy. And so for that reason, Paul writes to the Christians in Ephesus, and the Holy Spirit addresses us and tells us to stand, having put on the breastplate of righteousness. And Paul's mind and the minds of Paul's readers would turn to the military equipment of the day. In Paul's day, a breastplate might take the form of a leather jacket with a metal plate attached to the front, another metal plate firmly attached to the back, to give protection to the vital organs that form the target for the attacks of the enemy, metal plates, or for the well-dressed soldier, perhaps a coat of mail. And Paul says, brothers and sisters, you need to put that on. Boys and girls, these cold days, the snow comes down, and you want to go out and play in the snow, and mommy or daddy very likely will say to you, there's no way you're going out there unless you are properly dressed. Here's your coat, put it on. You want to run out there and get out into the snow, mommy and daddy say, here's your coat, put it on. Here are the winter boots, put them on. You're not going out there in a way that's not properly dressed for what you're going to encounter. And of course, mommies and daddies tell you that because their mommies and daddies told them that. It's time tested and well-proven advice. And this evening, Paul says to Christians, you are to put on the breastplate of righteousness. That breastplate is going to be vitally important. And as Paul, as we explore Paul's thinking this evening, we want to see two things. This breastplate, this attire that Paul is referring to is ideal for entering the presence of God. And it's also ideal for showing the presence of God. So we want to see two aspects of the breastplate of righteousness. And first of all, as I said, we want to see that breastplate is ideal for entering the presence of God. In fact, we might say it's perfect for entering the presence of God. And it's appropriate for us to reflect on that this evening as we come to the table of the Lord Jesus. The table of the Lord Jesus, well, for Christians it means much, but a part of what the table involves is remembering. We are to remember the Lord's death until he comes. Now, the Lord's Supper is much more than merely remembering, but remembering is a very important part of it. And as Paul speaks of the breastplate of righteousness, Paul is addressing Christians who have found themselves in the heat of battle. They are Christians who have experienced, as you have experienced, as you may be experiencing right now, the challenges of living as a Christian. In a fallen world, as someone who is not yet perfect, and that's not easy. And the people that Paul is writing are people who have stumbled. They are people who have failed in one way or another. They're people who have committed one sin or another. They're people who are guilty of all kinds of lapses and of shortcomings. They are people who are familiar with the devil coming to them and saying, there's no place for you among the people of God. They are people who are well used to the devil coming and saying, you are a hypocrite. They're well used to the devil saying, if others knew what you were like, the person down the other end of the pew knew what you were like, they would not want to have anything to do with you. They are Christians who might look at themselves with their flaws and shortcomings and say, where is my righteousness? Where is my righteousness? They are Christians who need to remember that before they found themselves engaged in the kind of spiritual conflict that Paul is writing of, before that, they had as their enemy, not the powers of darkness, not spiritual forces in heavenly places. They had as their enemy in their natural state, God himself. Back in chapter 2, verse 3, Paul says, we were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. In our natural fallen condition, we were children of wrath. We had God as our enemy. And the Bible is replete with imagery of God going to war. We've already referred to it in this series of sermons. Isaiah chapter 59, verse 17 reminds us that as Paul writes about the armor of God, he's writing about armor that, first of all, was worn by God himself. Isaiah tells us in that verse that God put on righteousness as a breastplate, as a helmet of salvation on his head. He put on garments of vengeance for clothing. He wrapped himself in zeal as a cloak, the picture of God as a warrior who goes forth to defeat those who are in rebellion against him. And Paul says, we were by nature children of wrath. By nature, in our natural condition, we had God as our enemy. What kind of enemy is that? You might think of individuals that you fear.
And you think of all those the ways in which fear is stirred up, and as we're afraid of terrorists, and we're afraid of being mugged, and we're afraid of encountering someone who's going to do us harm or violence. But how much more fearful, how much more fearful a thing it is to fall into the hands of the living God. And how glad the people of God in the Old Testament must have been for Aaron, the high priest, who put on the breast, well, not referred to as a breastplate, but the breastpiece, who dressed himself in the ceremonial robes that he wore to go into the holy place bearing blood in order to sprinkle that blood on the mercy seat and to do so as the representative of his people. You'll remember the ceremonial robes that Aaron and his descendants wore were ceremonial robes that were conspicuous because they had a breastpiece, a breastplate, on which was 12 precious stones on which were inscribed the names of the people of Israel. And as the high priest went into that holy place to sprinkle the blood that represented the turning aside of the wrath of God, the names of God's people were engraved on the breastplate, the breastpiece that he wore. Those of us who have young children are probably familiar with the child goes off to school, or the child goes out somewhere, that little tag in the back of the collar of the jacket, and you write the child's name on there. This is that child's jacket, so they don't get separated from one another. The high priest going clothed in his ceremonial dress into the holy place with the names of God's people emblazoned on his breastplate, going in there as their representative, going in there to offer on their behalf. In his purified state, he is the representative of the people of God. He goes in there dressed, and you'll remember how meticulously how meticulously his ceremonial robes were made exactly as God described them. Clothing that was both glorious and beautiful. And clothing which he wore as the representative of his people, so that God, looking on the high priest, saw the people whom he represented. Brothers and sisters, the writer to the Hebrews tells us that the Lord Jesus has become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God to make propitiation for the sins of the people. And of course, that piece of theological terminology, propitiation, you probably didn't use it in conversation this week. It speaks of the anger of God, the wrath of God being satisfied. It speaks of peace being made between God and those who otherwise were subject to his wrath and condemnation. Jesus has gone into the presence of God to offer a sacrifice on our behalf, shedding his own blood. This is the cup of the new covenant in the Savior's blood, shed for many for the forgiveness of their sins. And as you come to the table this evening, remember the Lord Jesus, who represents you in the presence of God, whose righteousness is credited to your account. As Van Zinzendorf, the hymn writer, says, Jesus, thy blood and righteousness, my beauty are my glorious dress. Bold shall I stand on that great day, for who aught to my charge shall lay? Fully absolved through these, I am from sin and fear and guilt and shame. When the devil comes up against you and says you're a hypocrite, when the devil comes up against you and says your failure excludes you from the blessed presence of God, remember that the Lord Jesus has offered the sacrifice by which we have peace with God, and rejoice that in Jesus Christ you are fully accepted. Paul writes in Romans 13, verse 14, put on the Lord Jesus Christ. If you're here this evening and don't have that glorious dress of Christ's righteousness, trust in the Lord Jesus. Receive him by faith. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Or as Paul says in the verse we read, Ephesians 4, verse 24, put on the new self created in the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Brothers and sisters, here is the wonder of the gospel, that trusting in the Lord Jesus, the holiness, the righteousness of Jesus is attributed to us, so that when the devil, our fierce accuser, comes up against us, we tell him Christ has died. We tell him that the Savior has covered over our sins. We remember the words of Paul writing in Romans 4, recounting the words of David, who speaks of those who are blessed apart from their works, their flawed, defective, imperfect works, saved not by their works, but rather blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Covered in the blood of Jesus, covered in the righteousness of Jesus, righteousness freely imputed, so that trusting in Jesus, we have peace with God. We have confidence in the presence of our God. We resist the tempter. And yes, we freely acknowledge our sinful limitations, our repeated failures, but our eyes are directed to the Savior, whose righteousness is ours and whose propitiation covers over our sins and appeases the wrath of God. And then Paul says, put on the breastplate of righteousness. Someone has pointed out that when people think of Christians, when people think of Christians, they don't, for the most part, think about what you believe. They don't, for the most part, think about the points of doctrine that you hold that are properly important for you. They think about how you behave. How do you conduct yourself? How do you carry yourself in the world? And Paul tells us that the breastplate that is ideal, that's perfect for coming into the presence of God, it's also ideal for showing the presence of God. Because, brothers and sisters, Paul says, put on that breastplate of righteousness. Be what you are. You are being renewed in true righteousness and holiness. 4 verse 24, Paul says, put on the breastplate of righteousness. Put it on. As you go out into the world, be committed to walking in righteousness. Jesus leads his people in paths of righteousness. Are you following? When we come to the table of the Lord Jesus, we seek the nourishment, the spiritual nourishment that strengthens us for pilgrimage, to follow the Savior who leads his people in paths of righteousness. The Savior has become for us a righteousness from God. The Savior leads us in paths of righteousness. The high priest, and we've already considered wearing his breastpiece, his breastplate, the high priest was clothed for beauty, for glory, but he was clothed to serve. You remember the words of Zechariah in Luke chapter 1. Zechariah, who's seeing the beginnings of the dawning of the age of the incarnate Messiah. Zechariah saying, the Messiah is coming that we might serve God without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. Those were words that really meant something to Zechariah. The Messiah is coming so that people may serve God in holiness and righteousness without fear. We're set free from fear because Jesus has died. We're set free from fear because Christ is our deliverer. In him we are more than conquerors, but we are set free in order that we might serve before him all our day. We are, what does Peter say? We are a royal priesthood. In Jesus Christ, we who were no people are made the people of God. We're people clothed in Jesus' righteousness. We put on the breastplate of righteousness and we go out into the world to live righteous lives. Now we
see the imagery of the breastplate of righteousness, and it looks like defensive equipment, doesn't it? And to be sure, it is defensive equipment. But as we saw from Isaiah 59, when God puts on the breastplate of righteousness, God's not adopting a defensive crouch. God is not recoiling in the face of the enemy. He's not holding his position. He is wading into the fray. He's going forward. He's advancing. And Paul tells us that as we put on the breastplate of righteousness, we are equipped for battle. Not merely a defensive piece of equipment, but equipment by which we go forward. Jesus says, "Let your light shine before people that they may see your good works, that they may see your righteous living, that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." It is as we walk in paths of righteousness that we bear powerful witness to the presence of God in our lives and the presence of God in this world. And it is to the shame of the church that there are so many who are able to point at those who claim to be Christians and say, "How can a Christian live like that?" Paul says, "Put on the breastplate of righteousness." Put it on. Live in obedience to the Lord Jesus. Live in service. Be faithful to the Savior. And of course, it might seem that the breastplate is a poor weapon for a poor offensive weapon. And yet, well, we might look at church history. As the Christians were persecuted by the Roman Empire back in the early days of the church, when the question was, would the church survive? It was the Christians who lived righteous lives. They were the ones who cared for the widows and orphans. They were the ones who looked out for the poor and needy. They were the ones who rescued the abandoned babies. They were the ones who displayed a righteous lifestyle that in the end conquered the Roman Empire. Put on the breastplate of righteousness. Are you committed to righteous living? If you're committed to righteous living, you're going to experience conflict. When you commit yourself to speaking the truth in love, there are going to be those who will push back strongly against it. When you commit yourself to conducting yourself with integrity in your workplace, you're going to find yourself out of step with others. That's what Paul's speaking about in chapter 4. You don't live like the Gentiles, like the pagans round about you. But as you live righteously, the Lord Jesus blesses that witness, the gentle answer that turns away wrath. The devil wants to stir you up so that in the face of provocation, you answer with provocation. You answer with harshness, with anger. The scripture says the gentle answer turns away wrath. Put on the breastplate of righteousness. Truth is a powerful weapon. Speak the truth, even though that's opposed. Live gracious lives. Turn the other cheek. Paul says, we have weapons of righteousness in the right hand and in the left. We conduct ourselves in proper ways. We speak truthfully and yet with the power of God. God works through the seeming weakness of his people. Put on the breastplate of righteousness. Let me encourage you this evening to hear what Paul is saying, and in those situations where you're tempted to act unrighteously, to speak unrighteously, to live unrighteously, put on the breastplate of righteousness. Paul, in Romans 12, verse 21, says, "Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." Put on the breastplate of righteousness, and do so confident that God will honor, that God will care, that God will protect, that God will use that witness to show his presence. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, We thank you for your word. We pray that it would find its place in our hearts, and we ask that it might find its outworking, its application in our lives, to the glory of Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen.